And you may be seated this morning. We welcome you. We are continuing our teaching series that we are calling it Keys. This is a study through the book of Joshua. But the idea is as we have traveled through the book of Joshua, that we have discovered some key characteristics, some key words that we have focused in on to help us when we face life's difficult and challenging circumstances, those obstacles that seem insurmountable to get over. And today we find ourselves in chapter 10. So you can take your Bibles, go to chapter 10 of Joshua. Joshua is an Old Testament book, and you'll find it after it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, right? But there you go. So help you out there. We want to dig into God's Word. There's a story here that we want to look at, but to get us going down this road with the conversation I want to have with you, how many of you ever had one of these in your house? So raise your hand if you had one of these, if you know what this is. Some people may not even know what this is, right? And we're laughing about that. So I keep on telling stories about myself, so I want to tell you today about a friend that I had who happened to live in Modoc, Indiana, you know? My friend, he grew up with this phone in elementary age, this is very one, right? And what was so cool or fascinating to him, that when he would dial zero, a real live operator, there would be like a real live person on the other end, right? And he would have conversations with her. And sometimes he'd find really happy ones that would be happy to have a conversation with him. And then finally they would say, "Hey, Rick, do you think you should probably tell your mom you're on the phone right now?" "Oh, yeah, she knows." But then there were angry ones who would be like, "Young man, you need to get off the phone right now, click." And then I'd hear dial tone, right? Because that's what they would do. Well, when we had a phone that looked like this in Modoc, Indiana, we had a neighbor. We had what they called a party line. Anybody remember a party line, what a party line is? Yeah. You could pick up the phone, and Miss Judy, our neighbor, you know, way down this road, because we lived out in the boondocks, and she would be on the phone. And you could pick it up, and I could listen to her conversation. It was great. I found out all the gossip, you know. But she would hear me. She would say, "Ricky, are you on this phone again?" Because she would hear me pick it up. So I found out this trick. If you took the mouthpiece and you unscrewed that, you could take out the inside of the mouthpiece and it would be like putting it on mute. And I could do that without ever picking it up off the receiver, and then I could pick it up. And where this worked really well was I had an older brother who was 8 years older than I was. And when he got into his teen years and he would be calling his friends, I was on the phone unscrewing this. I was listening to all his stuff. And when I wanted something from him, I'd be like, "Hey, if you don't let me do this, or if you don't take me here, I'm going to tell Mom and Dad what I heard on the phone." And he'd be like, "Oh, you know," and I'd get my way. But the phone has evolved over time. Some of you may remember this phone, that, you know, when it was portable. This is like phone in a bag. Anybody ever have a phone in the bag? Yeah. One of the franchisees I worked for once gave me one of these, and you know, it's like you're cool, you're walking into the mall with your phone, you know, what's up? That's crazy. But communications, being connected, this is so that we'll stay connected. And today, with today's technology, is so awesome is this Bluetooth. When Bluetooth first came out, though, you know, it was like horrible. It was like staticky, you know, you couldn't really hear the connection very well. Well, now, Bluetooth technology, you can get into your car and you can sync up your phone, right? You can sync up your phone to your audio system in your car. And, you know, you know how it goes is you scroll through and pick out the right phone. Sometimes you pick up your neighbor's phone, you know, so no, it's not that one. It's not that system going on. It's mine. It's, you know, Rick's phone. And you pick up that one and then you type in a code. And then when you type in that code, you know, it says pairing, you know, and da-da-da, pairing, or sync. You know, it's trying to sync up. It's trying to connect you. And then, man, once you got that connection, nowadays, Bluetooth technology is really great. You can hear. I mean, if you were ever tried that in the past, it was like every other word you heard, or, you know, it was just like a lot of static in there. But nowadays, it's just so clear. You are clearly connected as though as you are, you know, if you had a hardwire, you know, connection. And here's what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to realize that every person in this room has that Bluetooth technology connection right to God. Every person. And I'm talking about the new Bluetooth technology where the connection is crystal clear. Where you know that you are connected. And you know what? You know how you pair up? You know how you sync up? The code is Jesus. That's the code. Every person in here is created in the image of God. And because every person in here is created in the image of God, that means you have that Bluetooth technology to connect to God. But some of you, some people, have yet to really put in the right code. Man, they have tried to connect to something, to someone, to some power. And they've tried multiple ways. And this morning, I'm telling you, if you are still trying to connect to God and you know, you just like, there's no connection there. It's Jesus is the connection. It's the cross. It's because Jesus is the code that you put in, because it's when you put your faith in the cross and what that cross represents, the death for our sins, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. When you put that type of faith code, you can be connected instantaneously to God. And that, every person in this room has that ability. And this morning, some of us are connected to God, but our connection maybe quite isn't clear. And that's why I want to talk to us this morning about this idea, about being able to pray bold, confident prayers. I want us to I want you to think about the type of prayers that you have prayed. And are they just, you know, thank you, God, for this food, which we should give thanks for what we have, you know? But stop and think about how would it take a God thing to really answer the type of prayers that you are praying? Would it take the power of God to do that? Because, again, all of us have the ability to connect to God in this way. And we're going to see this here in Joshua chapter 10. So in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 10, and here is what we want to do. I want to catch you up. We're going to start in verse 7, but let me catch you up with where we are. Don't forget, the last time Pastor Dave spoke, he told us about how the Gibeonites made this treaty with Joshua. And so because of that treaty, the king of Jerusalem got freaked out. You know, he's so nervous. He was angry. He was mad at the Gibeonites for doing this. So he goes and gets four other kings in the area. And these now five total armies become the power of one. These five different kings, they all combine their army powers and they go to attack the Gibeonites. And there in the city of Gibeon, the people realize this is happening and that they are about to be ready to be under attack. And they sneak somebody off, a messenger, to go find Joshua. And they tell Joshua, are you going to let us perish? You need to come and help us, save us. And so this is Joshua's response in verse number 7 of Joshua chapter 10. It says, and so Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, you know, so he's got special forces, the Rangers, the Navy SEALs, you know, he's got them all, right? So he's got his entire army plus his best warriors. They left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Hey, Gilgal is about 20-some miles away. And you're talking about an ascent because they're climbing the elevation. And so they say that it's going to take them anywhere from 8 to 10 hours to march there, to get his army over there. That's quite some time. But they get out. They leave. Now, check this out. Do not be afraid of them. Now, stop and think about this. This is God saying this. It's like instantaneously, Bluetooth technology, he's connected. God is connecting to Joshua. And he's telling them, as like Joshua is on his way, Joshua, don't be afraid of them, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. And so Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. So, you know, they travel through the night, they show up by surprise, and then look what God does. And the Lord through them, meaning all the Amorite armies, those five different armies that converged to become one, he threw them into a panic. And the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. And as the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven. Now, just stop right there for a second. Because, again, sometimes people struggle with their faith because they read something like, what, a hailstorm came from heaven and destroyed them? Really? Google. Google, has anybody ever died because of the cause of hail? And they have. In India, 246, I think the number was, people in one hailstorm died because of the hailstorm. So is this possible? Absolutely. And that continued until they reached Azek. And on the day of the, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites. Now the author here is saying, you've got to zone in on this. You've got to, you know, zoom in on this prayer. Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people. Why? What in the world? In front of all the people. This is what he prayed. A 15-word prayer. Now, I didn't say 15 minutes. It wouldn't even take 15 seconds to pray this prayer. Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. That was his prayer. 15 words, as the NLT translates it. What? And he prayed this in front of everybody who was around. You talk about a bold, a confident prayer. And so the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. Now, that was a powerful prayer. But we need to acknowledge that some would, in their hearts, say, it's stuff like this, Rick, that I really struggle with believing and putting my faith in the Bible. How in the world could the sun stand still? And you know what? That's a legitimate question. And it's legitimate to wrestle with this. And this morning, there's some context here that you should understand. And Bible scholars have been debating this for quite some time. And so we've asked Stephen Miller to come and share some different ways and to put context into the sun standing still.
There we go. Oh, beautiful. Okay, this is a bit of a difficult passage, but we are going to take a look at it and get some context. So I'm going to just go over a couple things. First, I want to talk a bit about different theories about how this might have taken place, this particular event. And then I want to describe the theological importance of this. And I'll spend a bit more time on the theological importance because I think that's really what we need to be taking from this. So first, I want to just go back through this passage really quickly. This is from the ESV, which I think does a pretty decent job translating. And it says, at the time Joshua spoke to the Lord, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took their vengeance on their enemies. One thing to notice about Joshua's prayer in particular is that he directly commands the sun and the moon. This is not a, hey, I hope this happens. He just commands it. And we'll read later at the end of this passage that there was not a time like this before or after that a man heeded, or that God heeded the voice of a man. So let's continue into our topic. the question is, was this a long day or was this something else? Typically in, you know, American churches, we tend to think of this as Joshua's long day. That's how this is usually described. But there's been a lot of debate about this. So I just want to describe a couple major theories. Some people think that on this day, the Earth's rotation slowed or stopped so much that the sun literally appeared to stand still. Other people think that this was a supernatural mirage, that the sun was, you know, kind of playing tricks on their eyes, but it helped in a supernatural way to look that, like it was standing still. And then others still will say, oh, this was an eclipse. The sun and the moon were standing in alignment, and, you know, one was on one horizon, the other was on the other horizon, and they lined up, and there was this miraculous eclipse that scared everybody. There are a couple problems with these interpretations, though. Just because there are problems does not make these things impossibilities. But if we want to think critically about life and about the Bible, we need to acknowledge when there are issues. And that's part of being a responsible and mature believer. So first, I think the idea of slowing Earth's rotation is a bit, I think that's probably the least likely thing that happened, because frankly, it would have had catastrophic results. And sure, God can do anything. He can manipulate space and time and the laws of physics to do whatever he wants. But it doesn't seem that that's what's going on in the context here. I think if something like this happened, then we would have had a bit more context and a bit more description about the miraculous nature of this, that not only did the sun stop, but everything was preserved in the midst of that. So I think that's probably unlikely. A supernatural mirage is also possible, but I don't think the context of our story here necessitates that. And one reason I don't think that the context necessitates it is because of the way that the event is described. It's described as the sun appearing and the moon appearing and standing. It's not described as the people seeing the sun or the moon appearing or standing. So I don't think we have quite enough evidence to say, oh, this was a mirage. And then third, this is probably one of the most common interpretations today, that this was an eclipse. If you do a little bit of quick research and Googling, you'll find recent articles just from this year alone that Israeli researchers in some universities in Jerusalem have figured out a date of an eclipse around 1207 BC, and they think that it was on October 30th, 1207 BC. They think this is the particular day and time that this happened, but I have an issue with that, and I think that this is chronologically problematic, because all the dates that we have for eclipses at this time, they don't really line up with our own chronology of the Bible. The most common one today that's accepted, that 1207 date, is a little too late. And then other eclipses that we have recorded are a little too early, so it doesn't quite fit our story. The pieces don't all quite come together. There are a couple other solutions that are offered, though. One that's very common among scholars, not as common among just lay people, is that instead of thinking of this as the sun becoming more intense or the sun shining for an entire day, that instead the sun was shaded. And that when the verb that says the sun stood still or was silent, it could be translated was silent, not stood still. So some translators will say, hey, you know, these Israelites were marching all night. They had to be really tired. So Joshua could have been saying, sun, stand still. Give us relief from the heat of the day. And that the sun was shaded and covered for a long part of the day. That's very possible. And that the context does allow that. Finally, the last option that I want to look at, and that I want to dive a bit more into, is the idea of divine warfare. That this was something that was a bit more below the surface, I suppose. If we look at our text here, it doesn't just mention the sun, it mentions the moon too. And that's important, right? Because the sun and the moon were the chief deities of these Canaanites that the Israelites were fighting against. So when Joshua says, sun, stand still over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon, it would have appeared, if this happened at sunrise, which I think is very possible, it would have appeared the sun on one horizon, the moon on the other. And this, for these ancient Canaanites, was an omen. It could be either really bad or really good, depending on the day of the month and what happened that day. And for them, it was really bad, because they got destroyed in the most ridiculous way. Just think about our narrative here. God is a divine warrior. First, he sends them into confusion. He throws giant hailstones all under these big omens where their sun and the moon, the chief deities of these Canaanites, are out in full force. So what does that say to these Canaanites? This says, you are done. You are toast. Your gods are nothing. So we have a couple things going on here. We have physical victory in battle, the Israelites completely routing these Canaanite armies. We have divine victory in the heavens with the sun and the moon both appearing and then being covered and hail coming down and all kinds of things being destroyed. So this would have been terrifying, utterly terrifying. And what this adds up to is total victory over the Lord's enemies. So when we come to this passage, instead of just thinking, well, how could this have possibly happened? We need to also think about the significance of this, the meaning of this, that God is the one God. The gods of the Canaanites, they were not gods. They were imagined. They were not real. And God is saying, I am the one true God. I will have victory. And he has the ability to bring the sun and the moon into the sky. He has the ability to stop whatever he wants to stop. He also has the ability to stop our unbelief. So as we continue through this story, let that be our prayer. Lord, help my unbelief and have victory over your enemies.
So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that image of the sun standing still, and I want you to apply it in this way, because all of us, in this way, all of us have a sun stand still prayer that we need to be praying. If you think about your life, and you think about somebody that your heart is broken for, they are so far from God, and it needs you to be praying a sun stand still moment. Maybe for you it's a relationship of that needs reconciliation. And for you, your sun stand still moment is, well, please let this relationship be reconciled. Maybe it's a physical issue in your life or in a loved one's life. Maybe it's something emotional that's going on, but you need a sun standstill moment in your life. Maybe for you, it's just this very practical issue of there's just not enough time in my day to get the work done. This just seems overwhelming to you. And maybe the sun standstill moment for you in prayer would be, God, just show me how I can accomplish what you've called me to accomplish. How does this happen? How can you, how can a person receive the confidence to pray such an audacious prayer? And let's look back at Joshua. What gave him the confidence and the boldness to be able to pray a prayer like that? And there's no doubt in my mind that it was because there was a daily connection with him already. And we see that when we study this, we start off in chapter 1. You see right there in chapter 1 and verse number 8, right away he's instructed to do this, to live his life out like this. Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. So the daily connection is so important so that you can have the confidence that you can go to God. You know, what else I believe is really important is that daily repentance. And again, we see this in Joshua's life. And repentance, again, please, this is not like some bad word. Repentance is about changing. It's about you changing your view. It's about you changing your thought process. And this is exactly what had to happen to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 7, we saw this. There was a defeat of his army, of his men. 36 men lost their lives here. And he and the elders, the other leaders of Israel, they tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their heads. They bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until the evening. You know, they were asking God, search our hearts. Show us, what have we done? We thought we were doing everything. And then to Joshua's mind, he thought everything was right between him and God. But then God finally told him, what are you doing here? Get up. Some people think that their repentance is about, if I just tell God I'm sorry long enough, and if I show him how sorry I really am. No, there's a point where you just need to repent, get up and move on. And that's what Joshua did. That's what God told Joshua here. Joshua told him, God said, repent, but here's what who needs to repent. You need to go up and take some action on the repentance. And so it's a daily connection. It's a daily repentance. And then it's about daily faith and trust in a big God. It's about a daily faith and trust. How do you ever think when Joshua got the word here in our text, when Joshua got the word that the Gibeonites were being attacked, he gathers these men and he takes off. But again, as we pointed out earlier, his connection, his faith was so strong in God that on the way God connected to him. On the way God said, don't be afraid of them. Not a single one of them is going to harm you. Here's the way the brother of Jesus put it. In James chapter 5 and verse number 17, he reminds us of Elijah. Elijah was just as human as we are. Now this is Jesus' brother, his stepbrother. Jesus' stepbrother is saying, hey, remember now that Elijah prayed this huge prayer that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and it did not rain. Remember that it didn't rain, and so it didn't rain for 3 years. But I think the point here is that he's reminding us that Elijah got up in the morning and he put his pants on just like you did, or his robe, you know. He put his sandals on, however. He got dressed like you and I did. He fought the same battles that you and I fight. He was tempted like you and I. He was just as human. He was not super. He didn't have some superpower. He was just connected to the superpower. Right? That's what the brother of Jesus is trying to tell us here. There's this guy. If you haven't read anything about him, you should read about George Mueller. He was from Germany. And there in Germany, as he's searching for what he should be doing for God, he leaves and he goes to London. And there in London, in his 20s, he is touched by God. He all of a sudden sees, he has this a burden for all the homeless children in England. And he couldn't go down a street without begging God, asking God, what do you want to do? And do you know that God, through the power of prayer, this man, through acting out on his faith, he had zero means, zero resources. His father was mad at him, cut him off from everything. And so this man had zero resources, and yet here in England, when he saw a need and felt compelled by God to go, and this is with his son stand still prayer, and help these orphans, he decides to create an orphan inch. And it wasn't just one orphan inch. It wasn't just one home to bring the orphans into. It was multiple homes that he had created there. And you can, this is well documented in many places, that the types of prayers that George Mueller would pray, he would have 300 orphans in his home. And by the way, not only does he feed them and care for them and educate them, he tells them about Jesus. They receive some of the best education that orphans at that time had ever received before. So George sits down 300 in this one house, 300 of them in this dining hall. And the house mother told them, there's no food. He said, we're going to pray and we're going to give thanks. Anyway, and they sat down, they prayed, and they gave thanks, and the phone rings. And it's a baker. And the baker says, I don't know why I have this prompting that I should be calling you and offering you this bread. And the short story is, all the orphans ate that day. Another documented time, he sits down. There's nothing to drink. There's no milk. Now, these are kids, right? They need milk. The milkman, his buggy broke down in front of George Mueller's house. They didn't have refrigeration like we did today. The milk was going to go bad. They had to do something with it. Guess what they did? They gave it all to the orphans. So those 300, not like 10, not 3, 300 people, because somebody was acting out on their faith and their trust in a big God. I don't know this morning what you're standstill moment needs to be in your life. But whatever it is, I'm asking you, will you have a new prayer, a boldness to go to God and believe in faith that God is going to give you exactly what you need and that He's going to work out His will, not your will, but that God is going to work out His will, and you can walk away from whatever that is and have this peace of God in you, knowing that God is going to do His will and that you are His child. And He is going to hear your prayer. That's, you know, as a church and at this stage that we're at, this is what we need. We need some of you praying, not just for yourself, but for our church during this transition. We need some big prayers being prayed for our church. We if we are ever going to do what God has called us to do, and that's to radically change the spiritual climate in Rhode Island, if that is ever going to happen, it's going to be because there are hundreds of people who show up at this corner and show up in their house, in their daily connection to God, asking God to do something that only He can do. Because no one person can do that. Only a God can do that. And we need you to be praying. Like, and not just our church. This is about partnering with other churches. And this is what's exciting. In the fall, our church is going to be a part of, right now, I think it's 35 other churches that they are looking to partner together with, so that every day of the month, a church is praying around the clock 24/7. There is a church that signed up praying around the clock for the spiritual climate in Rhode Island. Do you see? God's going to hear our prayers, and we're going to see a change in the spiritual climate in Rhode Island because people are going to God and trusting Him for these kinds of prayers. Here's our next steps. Take out your connection card in your bulletin. In your bulletin, you'll find that connection card. Some of you this morning need to sync up with God. You need to say, I know that I am not a follower of Christ. I truly desire to invite Christ into my life as my Savior. If that's where you are this morning, if you have never paired your Bluetooth, the internal Bluetooth power connection that you have the ability to do, if you have never done that, today could be the day. Today, that Bluetooth could be activated if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ and the cross. Will you do that today? And if you have already done that, maybe this is where you find yourself. You say, there isn't a clear connection between me and God. And before the end of the day, I will clear up the connection. You know what? It's sin. Sin just makes the connection staticky. Sin makes it hard for us to connect to God. And I wonder if today would be the day, before the day is over, would this be your standstill moment, that you would stop and pause and pray and say, God, I confess whatever it is, I confess it to you. I just want to be connected. I want to have a clear connection. And then for all of us, man, I'm asking God to teach me to pray confident prayers. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning. And God, I pray that wherever we find ourselves this morning, I know that in my own life, there are several standstill son prayers that I am praying. And God, I know that barring a miracle from you, that they're not going to be answered. And so, God, I just give you them again this morning. And Father, I pray for the people who are here this morning in this room in your presence. And I pray for their son standstill moment prayers. I pray, God, that you would hear their prayers. And God, I pray that you would help us daily to connect with you, that we would daily repent with you. And God, that we would daily act on the faith that you give us, and that we would live out a big faith and a big trust in a big God. And Jesus, will you change the spiritual climate in this state, we pray. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.